And so we are in John chapter 20, and it just so happens with one little tweak that we have arrived at our 108th sermon in the Gospel of John right on Easter Sunday in John chapter 20 and the discovery of the empty tomb. I only had to tweak one passage to get there. I checked 2 months before, and I saw we are about to arrive at Easter, and we are about to arrive at John 20, and so I can't remember whether I cut one and two or added one together, and you guys had to endure one long sermon so that we could get here. But here we are. Last Easter, we were in John 11, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and this Easter, we are in John 20, and next Easter, if we're still here, we will, Lord willing, be in the book of Acts, which is the next book we'll be going through. And so we will be looking at the first 10 verses of John 20 today. And so last week, for those of you who haven't been with us for the sermons leading up to this, last week we saw that Jesus was locked up in the garden tomb, in a beautiful tomb that was newly carved out of stone by a very wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. And that's where he is now as we approach John 20. And there was a stone that was placed over the tomb. And it was common for stones to be placed over the tomb, and they were somewhat easily rolled back and forth. We saw in Mark 15 verse 46 that it was actually Joseph of Arimathea himself who rolled the stone in front of his own tomb after he had placed Jesus' body in there, likely around 5 or 5:30 p.m. because Jesus had come off the cross after 3 o'clock and they had to get him buried in that tomb by 6 p.m. because that's when the next day started, and that would have been the Sabbath. And so they were rushing with 75 pounds of spices that Nicodemus had brought so that they could prepare Jesus' body. They had to wrap him in linen. And so that's why I'm imagining that the time it would have taken to do all of that meant that he was placed in that tomb about 5:30 p.m. on a Friday. And today, 3 days later, a portion of Friday, all of Saturday, and just a portion of Sunday morning, 3 days later, we come to that stone who was rolled over the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, now has been rolled away. But between the end of John chapter 19 and the beginning of John chapter 20, there's a little secret meeting that happens. And that secret meeting isn't recorded in the Gospel of John. It actually took place on a day that it shouldn't have taken place on the Sabbath. We find in Matthew chapter 27, in verses 62 through 66, we won't read that this morning, that this secret meeting happened. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, had a secret meeting with a Gentile, with a Roman Gentile, Pilate. And Matthew tells us that those Pharisees were worried about something. And that's why they actually broke the Sabbath law to not only travel on the Sabbath, to hold a meeting on the Sabbath, but also to be in the presence of a Gentile on the Sabbath. But they were so worried about something that they decided to do this. And this is what they said in Matthew 27 and verse 63. "Sir, we remember how that imposter," that's Jesus, "said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" And so these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they thought, "Oh, we know what's going to happen. Someone is going to come and roll the stone away from the tomb and steal Jesus' body. His disciples will do that. And they'll do it within the 3-day window so that they can claim that Jesus rose from the dead." This is the story that they gave to Pilate. And so they asked Pilate something very specific. They said, "Pilate, could you just guard the tomb for 3 days? Just for 3 days. Because after 3 days, even if someone takes the body, they won't be able to claim Jesus rose from the dead because, aha, Jesus said he would rise in 3 days." And so this is their request to Pilate in the secret meeting on the Sabbath. And Pilate agreed. And so Pilate sealed the tomb, which likely means that he took a cord and put it around the round stone and put wax around it, and then he marked it with a Roman seal or a Roman signet, so that not only could you tell if it had been tampered with, but so that any potential grave robber would see the Roman seal and stay away. But he even went further, knowing that it was such an important man that was in that tomb, that he decided to place a Roman guard in front of the tomb. So not only was the tomb sealed, but there was a Roman guard in front of it. And so that's what Matthew tells us that happens in between John 19 and John 20, and John 20 is our text today. But there was another event that happened that Luke tells us about between John 19 and John 20, and that had to do with the women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Joanna, Salome, Mary the mother of Jesus, etc. The women who followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb when he rolled the stone over it. Those women went home and they prepared spices, according to Luke 23:56. But they obeyed the command to rest on the Sabbath. Even though they wanted to go to the tomb and complete the burial of Jesus Christ, they obeyed the command, not like the Sadducees and Pharisees who met with Pilate. And so that is our scene. That is our scene. Here we are now in the morning, the early morning hours when it is still dark of Sunday. And what's going on in everyone's mind? Well, if the Sadducees remembered Jesus' words that he would rise, then you have to believe that at least some of the disciples also remembered Jesus' words too. So we're at early morning on Easter. Perhaps John and Peter, likely staying at John's home, are up and awake with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had been given to John as his mother, and he her son. And in the back of everyone's minds is this question: is something going to happen? This passage is a joyous one, because not only do we see the resurrection, but we see this morning a personal testimony by the writer of this gospel. Those of you who have been with us throughout the entirety of John, you know who that person is. The writer of this gospel is John, the son of Zebedee, the beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved. This passage is possibly the moment of John, the son of Zebedee's salvation. And that leads us to the theme of the passage this morning. It is the theme of the entirety of this gospel, the one that you could quote in your sleep: believe, believe. But there's another point here as well. As we reach the second to last verse of the passage this morning, we will see the necessity of the resurrection. That the resurrection had to happen. We see a significance of thousands of years of prophecy that should make us trust Christ all the more. The title of the sermon this morning is The Foot Race and the Folded Face Cloth. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so, friends, we are here just like today on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. The events of this day are recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, Mark 16 verses 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. There is no disputing that this took place on the first day of the week. Several have asked, well, if this took place on Sunday, then how do you end up with 3 days Jesus rose from the dead from a Friday? Well, the Jewish clock began at 6 p.m. And so the next day would begin at 6 p.m. That's why they had to get Jesus down from the cross and into the tomb before the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. on Friday night. And so Jesus was placed in the tomb on a Friday, that's day one, remained in the tomb on Saturday, that's day two, and rose from the dead on day three, that's Sunday. 3 days. And we have here our first character in verse one, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was an ardent disciple of Jesus. You would be too if what happened to her happened to you. Because in Luke chapter 8, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene. In verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us what happened to Mary Magdalene. She was a woman who was possessed by 7 demons. I don't think that would be wonderful. And presumably Jesus, because we know that Luke tells us that those demons were cast out of her, presumably by Jesus, he cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, and she became an ardent follower of Jesus, with him at the cross, with him at the tomb, following Joseph of Arimathea as he was buried. But there were other characters here as well, because some of you might be looking at Matthew, might be looking at Mark, might be looking at Luke, and you say, weren't there other women with Mary? But John only speaks of Mary Magdalene. Yes, Matthew 28 and verse 1 says that the other Mary was with her. Mark 16 and verse 1 says that Salome was with them. Luke 24 and verse 10 said that Joanna, where Luke tells us that Joanna was Herod's household manager, Joanna was with them as well. So there were several women, but John hones in on one. Why only mention Mary? I think that's an important question as we approach this text specifically. Why does John, the son of Zebedee, only mention Mary Magdalene? I think there's 3 reasons I can give you. One, lends credence to the Bible. These writers were eyewitnesses. And these writers listened to people who were eyewitnesses. They wrote of people who were eyewitnesses. And so Mary Magdalene was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She saw the empty tomb. And in fact, she would be one to whom Jesus would appear. But there's a problem with Mary. She's a woman. At least that was a problem in the first century. Because in the first century, a woman's testimony was not to be believed. It did not hold up in a court of law. And so, if the Gospels are fake by first century writers, if the Gospels are fabricated by some first century writer who wants to start a religion about this dead guy, Jesus, guess who they wouldn't have picked as a witness? A woman. And the fact that John brings out Mary Magdalene, not only as somebody who witnessed the empty tomb, but also to whom Jesus appeared, proves the truth of Scripture, proves that this is genuinely an eyewitness account. But there's a second reason. John wrote his gospel later than all the others. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written much earlier. John wrote his gospel much later. And therefore, John's audience, the people that are reading John's gospel, John assumes, well, you've already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You already know about all those other women. I don't need to go into detail about them. I'm just going to focus on Mary Magdalene. And then there's a third reason. And this is probably the main one. Mary is very important to this story. She is the one who shares the information about the empty tomb to John, the son of Zebedee. Mary Magdalene is the one who shares the information about the empty tomb to John, the son of Zebedee. And so we see in verse 1 that Mary came early while it was still dark. Likely she left her home before 6 a.m. to walk in the dark to the tomb. Likely when she arrived at the tomb, the sun had already risen and Jesus had already risen from the dead, which is presumably where we get our Easter sunrise service from. But why did Mary go to the tomb? Why did Mary get up early on Sunday morning to go to complete the burial? Luke 23, verses 56, said that these women prepared spices and ointments. It could be that Joseph and Nicodemus didn't have enough time to use all 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus before 6 p.m. on Friday night when the Sabbath started. And so they gave the rest of these spices to the women, prepare these, and then after the Sabbath, you go to the tomb and you anoint Jesus' body, complete his burial. Well, Mary arrives at the tomb to her horror to find that the stone has been rolled away. We know what happened. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2 reads like this, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." That's what happened before Mary arrived. But when she arrived, that angel was no longer sitting on the stone at that moment. So all Mary sees is an empty tomb. An empty and open tomb. And as soon as she sees that stone rolled away, she takes off. And she runs to Peter and John. So likely she's running to John's home because John told us that Mary went to John's home that very hour to become his mother. But we see an interesting word here in verse 2. What Mary says to John. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." And that tells you right there that there were other women with Mary Magdalene, as the other gospels say. But it's interesting what Mary Magdalene thinks, isn't it? She doesn't run to John and say, "Jesus is risen! The stone's rolled away! He's risen!" No. Her first thought is, "Oh no, the Romans, the Sadducees, the grave robbers, someone's taken him." She attributes the stone being rolled away to human activity. And so we have the mystery of the moved body and the mistaken Mary Magdalene. But her words, though potentially not believed, certainly caused those two disciples to jump into action. Verse 3. "So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in." And so Peter and John, they go to the tomb. John got there first. Why is it important that John got there first? Why this account of a foot race between Peter and John? Well, because this story is all about the writer of this gospel, John, the son of Zebedee. This is his testimony. And so he sees these linen cloths, those same linen cloths that we had read about that Joseph of Arimathea and nighttime Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus in. But John only pokes his head in. He just looks in far enough to see the cloths. Why? Why does John not go inside? It was a tomb. It was a tomb. And it was not just any tomb. It was the tomb of a Sanhedrin member. And so John looks in. He wants to investigate, but he doesn't go inside. I'm sure as he looked in, as Peter is huffing and puffing, catching up to him from this foot race, and he's looking at these linen cloths, but there's no body inside them, and he yells, "Peter, they've unwrapped him! They've left the linen cloths! Come and look!" Peter arrives, huffing and puffing. Verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Now, who's the guy that you would expect to go into the tomb? Peter? Does he care that it's a Sanhedrin member's tomb? Does he care that it's a tomb and he shouldn't be with a dead body during this feast week? No. This is impulsive Peter. The guy who, when Jesus said, I must die and rise from the dead, Peter said, Jesus, be it far from you. That shouldn't happen. In Matthew 16, 22, the guy who said, I will never deny you. Matthew 26, 35. The guy who asked, why can't I go with you to where you're going? In John 13, 37. The guy who immediately cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. That Peter. And he goes straight into the tomb. But we find out another detail here about these linen cloths. There's something else. There's another piece of linen that is very important, and that's the face cloth. Now, I told you, last Easter, we were in John chapter 11. And if you'll remember from that chapter, that's the only other time in the Gospel of John that the face cloth shows up. It's in John chapter 11 and verse 44. I'll read that for you. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You might say, weird detail, not really sure how to place that in my head as I'm going through this passage. It wasn't with the other linen cloths. But that's not the weirdest part. The weirdest part is that it was folded up or potentially wrapped up, rolled up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Mary Magdalene or if I'm John the son of Zebedee or if I'm Simon Peter, and I'm thinking right away, Roman soldiers took him, Sadducees took him, grave robbers took him. I'm thinking middle of the night, you roll back this heavy stone with that Roman cord and wax and signet just kind of hanging there. You blow past the guards and you're about to throw Jesus into some common grave. First of all, I'm not thinking you unwrap him. That's gross and time consuming. You're there to steal this body. Second, I'm not thinking you find the face cloth over in another part of the tomb that John couldn't see when he first poked his head in. And thirdly, I'm definitely not thinking that the face cloth is folded as if those Romans or those Sadducees or those grave robbers took time to neatly fold the face cloth. But that's what Peter saw. But we don't get to hear about Peter's reaction in this passage. He's the first one to see the face cloth. But this isn't Peter's story. This is John's. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, the negative peer pressure worked. It doesn't take much sometimes. Impulsive Peter goes right into that tomb. Okay, John goes in too. John, come and look. Look at this. The face cloth is over here. It's folded up. John, come in. So he does. He sees the face cloth. His mind is racing. Something isn't adding up. Mary said they had taken Jesus. But John remembers something. Oh, friends, it's a heart-stopping moment. It's a moment of euphoria. People search for this moment. They try to live on this high by going bungee jumping or jumping out of airplanes or motocross over how many cars they can jump over. But for John, it all sank in one moment. What is it that John remembered? The same thing that the Jews did. the same reason that they had the secret meeting with Pilate, Jesus said that in 3 days he would rise from the dead. It happened. And John's reaction when he realizes this is to believe. To believe. Well, what did he believe? Because the text doesn't say. It doesn't tell us what he believed. And you say, well, he believed that he rose. But not merely that he rose, not merely that a resurrection took place. That became very obvious. But John didn't believe in that resurrection apart from the person of Jesus Christ. John believed exactly what everyone has been believing throughout the Gospel of John. John believed the exact same thing for which the purpose for which this gospel was written, the purpose of this gospel. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's why I say that potentially this was the moment of the salvation of John, the son of Zebedee. Because he could not deny that the words that Jesus spoke came true. He is risen from the dead just as he said. You say, but there's a small issue in verse 9. Because in verse 9, there seems to be something he didn't understand. The wording of this is somewhat challenging. And even among Greek experts, they take one of two ways of understanding this phrase, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so did he or did he not understand that Jesus said he would rise from the dead? That would change what he believed. Did he believe merely in just a resurrection, not remembering at all what the Jews remembered and went and told Pilate about? I think not. One of the views of this passage is that even at this point, he still didn't understand what Jesus meant. In other words, I believe that John did not understand the full ramifications of the resurrection at this point. Now, I told you that we would look at two things, not only the testimony of John the son of Zebedee, but also the necessity of the resurrection. You saw it there in verse 9, that he must rise from the dead. That's necessity. He must rise from the dead. Jesus had to rise from the dead. He must rise from the dead. And so let's try to understand what John understood and what he didn't. What did John believe? Well, perhaps some of Jesus' statements came flooding back into his head. John 11 from last Easter, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But can we think back in our minds to some of the other gospels and some of the statements that Jesus had made that might cause John to believe? Mark 8 and verse 31, please listen. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise. Luke 24 and verse 7, the angel said to the woman, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. In John chapter 3, to nighttime Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. But John actually helps us. This is He's writing this gospel, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing this gospel, and he had written something in John chapter 2 that I think is very important to what's happening here in John chapter 20. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, we read this. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so I believe that John, the son of Zebedee, though he did not understand all of the implications of the resurrection, did remember Jesus' words. See, up until the face cloth, John was in the same boat as Martha. You remember back in John 11 when Jesus says, "Oh, he'll rise." Martha, yeah, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. Is that what the disciples were thinking about Jesus? "I will rise again." Yes, we know you're going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. No, 3 days, friends. 3 days. And John saw that folded face cloth, and he got it. But what is it that he didn't understand? What is verse 9 trying to tell us that he didn't understand? He didn't understand all of the implications. Perhaps he did not understand that Jesus must suffer for sin, that Jesus must conquer death. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 54, when Jesus is rebuking Peter, he says some interesting words. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Did you catch all of that? "But how then should the scriptures," what are those? The Old Testament. Jesus is speaking of the Old Testament. "How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. And so I believe what John is missing here is the entirety of the Old Testament and its witness to the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 26 and 27, some of Jesus' disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them. And he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now listen, "And beginning with Moses," okay, "and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures," that's the Old Testament, "the things concerning himself." And just a few verses later in that same chapter, Luke 24, verses 44 through 46, Jesus now appears to some other disciples. And he says this to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then, this is really important, this is key, "then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" John remembered Jesus' words, but John missed, and all the disciples missed, and all of Israel missed, that for thousands of years, the resurrection was right there. As 12-year-old boys, having the entire Pentateuch memorized, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning in Moses, he wrote those ones. Jesus expounded to them the scriptures that these things must be so. Now, we read a text this morning in our scripture reading that I told you we were going to come back to, and it was Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. And then we read all of Jonah chapter 2, that's 10 verses, and then we went into Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus specifically refers back to Jonah. And do you remember what happened to Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. Do you remember how long? 3 days. 3 days. Does that number ring a bell? 3 days. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus refers back to the scriptures and explains that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Now, that's just one example, and that's your teaser. Because for the next two Wednesday nights, we're going to unpack the Old Testament scriptures and look at where the Old Testament, beginning in Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, tell us about the resurrection and how it must happen. Join us for those. Christ must rise from the dead. And so the dumbfounded duo walk home, leaving the mistaken Mary Magdalene by the tomb, wondering what would happen next. And the resurrection, though not fully understood, caused Jesus' disciples to believe. Just a few verses prior in John 19, John wanted all of us to believe. And a few verses later, he wants Thomas to believe. And a few verses after that, he wants all of us to believe. And these things are written that you might believe at the end of this chapter. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who hasn't had that moment of belief. Like you just never have. I don't know your heart, but you've seen the evidence. You've read the word. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead just as he said. It had to happen. And you're invited. You're invited to join in this resurrection power. Will you also believe in this man? Will you also believe in the person of Jesus Christ? You're doomed if you don't. And you will have eternal delight if you do. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You won't feel that rest in your physical bodies, friends. Some of you know that a lot more than me. But I will give you rest for your soul. Oh, on this resurrection Lord's day, even as the sun shines in the sky, the sun that God created, would you, if you never have, would you believe in Jesus this morning? If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will also be raised to life at the last day. But friends, we have something that John, the son of Zebedee, didn't have. We have understanding. We understand all of the implications. We can play connect the dots and see all of the Old Testament scriptures that show that Jesus had to rise. Let this passage strengthen your belief this morning that the resurrection had to happen. And so I leave you with this. May the empty tomb and the folded face cloth and the scads of scripture give you a belief for which you can fight and stand and for which you will never lose heart. Jesus is alive. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving your one and only Son. You gave him up as a sacrifice. And we thank you all the more that you did not forsake his soul in Sheol, but that he rose from the dead, just as he said, just as you said, it must happen. Oh God, may our faith be strong because of the resurrection. Use this Easter Sunday in our hearts so that when we walk out of those doors, we say, I will stand firm in my faith. The same firmness that John the son of Zebedee and Peter and the other disciples went on to have, where they were willing to be persecuted and willing to die because they were witnesses to the resurrection. We have a more sure word of prophecy, Father, in your written word, and we can see all of it revealed before our eyes. May we stand and fight and pray. And we look forward to another post-resurrection appearance to us. For this we wait, for this we watch, with sober minds and hearts longing to be blameless at your appearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.